Trusting once again in the help of the Lord, we'll turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. The first epistle of Peter, the third chapter, the 18th verse. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The first epistle to Peter, the third chapter, verse 18. The scope and the design of the Holy Spirit and writing, of course, by the Apostle Peter, and was in this verse that I've brought to your notice this evening, was to fortify, strengthen, and prepare God's dear people in a pathway of suffering. We know, my dear friends, that if we are amongst and the Lord's dear people, there will be those times when we are called to suffer. And perhaps we are called to suffer and through our own mistakes, through our own folly, very often. And of course, these things sadden our hearts. But there are those other times when, as Peter speaks in the 16th verse, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And then he continues by saying, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now here, the dear apostle, knowing in that path of suffering for Christ's sake, he brings before us a most wonderful remedy. And that remedy, as enabled by precious faith, will be a wonderful antidote for all our sufferings. And whether they are in the body, whether they are in our circumstances, whether they are in our souls, or however the Lord sees fit, we shall know something of a path of suffering. Now, the dear apostle says, after he has says that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing, for, which joins, of course, and the 18th verse to the 17th verse, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now I believe, dear friends, under the light, under the teaching, under the sweet influence of the Holy Spirit, and don't think for one moment that I'm going to minimize anyone here who is walking in a path of suffering. But for it is not my intention in any wise. But we know that very often in this path of suffering, we can have self-pity. And there are many other things that creep in upon us. But here, dear friends, if the dear Lord would direct us by precious faith to view what the dear apostle, writing about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has set before us, the sufferings of Christ. How little, and again, I do not want to minimize, should there be one in some place of suffering, but how little his way, his path, was much darker than any of ours, my dear friends. His way was much rougher than any of our paths. His suffering and his pain and his anguish was so far much greater than whatever we shall be called upon to suffer in this life. And so we would desire to direct your mind and your hearts just for a few moments this evening into the sufferings of Christ. And first, we would look at what the dear apostle writes, and he says, "For Christ also hath once." He once suffered, my dear friends, and that suffering was complete. It was a finished work. It was also such a suitable work and fallen on behalf of all his dear people. We read how Paul differentiates between those Levitical ordinances when the priest offered those many sacrifices, and of course we know that those many sacrifices, as he says, and they can, with these sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, they can never make the comers thereunto perfect. And for he says, then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. And every priest standeth daily ministering those sacrifices which can never take away sins, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, dear friends, how I believe, if rightly viewed under the light of the Holy Spirit, whatever those sufferings may be, and you, dear young friends, them sufferings will come. There will be those sufferings that you would have to endure, but as we are able to view this one sacrifice, where the dear Lord purged all his dear people's sins, atoned for them, and cast them all behind his back. For Christ, our text says, also hath once suffered for sins. And as we would direct our little eye of faith to our once crucified but now exalted Saviour, hear those groans, my dear friends. Listen to those cries, and that ascended in the Garden of Eden. See the dear Lord as he suffered, and not only under those things that men done to him, but also when it pleased the Father and to lay upon him all the sins of his dear people, and he became that one atoning sacrifice, and that could only and will only take away our sinners, however great or however small, and these sins may be. That one sacrifice, there was a perfection, there was a completeness, there can be nothing added, there can be nothing taken away. What an unspeakable mercy, my dear friends, and that you and I, who are nothing else but sin, and that horrible monster, that pregnant cause of misery, we can, as the Lord enables us, we can look unto that dear Lord, that precious Lord Jesus, when he suffered, when he bled upon the cross at Calvary, and when he removed and by his atoning sacrifice and the anger and the wrath of an offended God. And when, my dear friends, he appeased the infinite, inflexible justice of God, and now, his dear people, we know that we can but very little see these things. But the dear apostle says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Can we not then, as we are enabled to view this one sacrifice that Christ suffered, can we not then be brought to have that patience and seek that the dear Lord will strengthen us, that we may endure unto the end in all those sufferings, because we know that if we are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a resemblance in some little way in our path. We know that, of course, and that whatever we suffer, we can never atone for one sin. And there is no need, my dear friends, for you and I to suffer for sins, because the dear Lord in that one sacrifice hath atoned for all the sins of his dear people. For Christ also hath once suffered. Now, let's just look at another point then. Why did the Lord suffer so greatly, so intensely? And why was it that the Lord of life and glory assumed our nature, took it into union with his deity for this one express and great end, and whereby he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? Our text, dear friends, speaks so plainly. It says, for sins, for our sins. And when we are able to view Christ suffering not for his own sins, you don't need me to tell you that he was ever holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and yet this dear man, this God-man, and this glorious Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered for sins, although he had never committed one sin. It was for the sins of his dear people and dear friends. And when by precious faith we are enabled to view, as it were, such great sins that you have committed, that I have committed, and it was for our sins, your sins, my sins, that the dear Lord Jesus suffered. What an unspeakable mercy. Will it not, dear friends, put us, as it were, in our right place? Here I believe we shall be humbled under the mighty hand of God. And when we are unable to view a little of those agonies, those cries, and all that the Lord suffered and for his dear people, and it was for their sins that he suffered. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins not his own, but the sins of his dear people. Come just a little closer, my dear friends. Do we know just something whereby the dear Lord hath made these things sweetly known in some little fleeting measure? and that our sins were laid upon that most glorious head, and he suffered for our sins. How, whatever the suffering, again, I do not want to minimize your sufferings, dear friends, but look, and this dear Lord Jesus, who never committed one sin, now suffers for the sins of all his dear people. Then how little is our path of suffering? We know, my dear friends, and flesh rebels, and flesh murmurs, and flesh complains, and there are so many things that come against us. But dear friends, when we are unable to be lifted up just a little above all these things, and to view that great sin atoning sacrifice, and when they led our dear Lord Jesus out of the city of Jerusalem, and crucified him on that cross at Calvary. There he hung, my dear friends, as a spectacle between heaven and earth. And look at the love, my dear friends, that so filled his tender heart. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Look at those cries, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt the withdrawings of his Father when he hung upon that cross at Calvary. We know that there was that indissolvable, that union could never be dissolved between the Father and the Son. But also in the experience of the dear Lord Jesus as that God-man, the mediator between his dear people and the Holy God, he felt the withdrawings of the Heavenly Father. And one feels perhaps this was one of the bitterest sufferings, because we know and we believe this, and that those who are turned into eternal perdition, their greatest suffering will be that the Lord hath turned his back upon them. It will be immense, my dear, but we cannot even begin to comprehend it, because we know, you see, and look at those that are around us, not as though we're going to set ourselves up as something better than our fellow men and women, but look at those that are around us, and they derive many favours and mercies from God. They enjoy many things that the Lord so wondrously and so liberally gives to all his dear creatures. Now, dear friends, in that awful place, eternal perdition, there will be not one spot, not one atom of mercy or grace or anything that the Lord grants unto those sinners that are turned into hell. They've known something, although they do not realize, and what they have received while they was on earth, but there'll be nothing, my dear friends. Look at these sufferings. And if you and I are called upon just to suffer a little for Christ's sake, what a privilege. The apostles, and they thought it was a great privilege to suffer and for the name of Jesus Christ. And yet, you see, how you and I so very often recoil from following the dear Lord, because we fear that there will be a path of suffering. There, I would not deceive you, especially you, dear young friends. It will be a path of suffering. You will know some sufferings, but here, dear friends, we have this to support and comfort and strengthen and prepare our minds, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. And then the third point, and this evening, not only that one suffering, but only that he has suffered for our sins. But then the dear apostle goes on, the just for the unjust. How he seems to open up this wonderful word to help us in that path of sufferings. As I've already said, very often you and I walk in a path where we justly deserve to be suffered, because as he says, if ye suffer for well doing, then for evil doing. And we know that there is that path where we suffer for evil doing. And I believe that the God's dear people know a little of that path where they suffer for well doing. Well, whatever the case may be in your path this evening, not only look at Christ who hath once suffered for sins. He suffered and for those sinners, and he had cast them behind his back. But the dear apostle brings us into this wonderful word, the just for the unjust. Now, if this isn't sufficient, dear friend, to humble our poor hearts, for we know that we are all unjust persons, and we know this, as I've already said, that the Lord is a just person, ever holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Now, in this substitutionary work, where the dear Lord stood in our room, place, and stead, the just for the unjust. It would be very commendable, would it not, for, I'm speaking now perhaps more particularly morally, it would be very commendable, hardly perhaps we know it, where a just person would suffer for an unjust person. But should that case, dear friends, appear, I'm speaking again, I want to stress this, I'm speaking more particularly in the moral issues of life, but just supposing that a just person suffered for an unjust person, how grateful that unjust person, if he had a heart at all, how grateful that unjust person would be to that just person who had suffered in his room, place, and stead. But dear friends, when perhaps was the last time you and I bring it to myself equally or more than anyone else here, when was the last time, dear friend, and that you and I felt grateful for that just God, and God-man, the man Christ Jesus, who suffered in our room, place, and stead, and being unjust? And when was the last time, dear friend, that you and I felt really thankful and grateful people and unto a just God to, as it were, step in the place of an unjust person and to suffer, and that punishment which that unjust person, which is you and I, so richly deserve for the offence. How we have to come to this point so very well, I do. Perhaps I trust that you're not so, that you haven't got so much ingratitude as I have, but all our base ingratitude. And when we are able to view the just Lord in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ standing in our room, place, and stead in those sufferings. What are those sufferings that you and I are called to bear and called to walk through? The Lord hath engaged to manage all, my dear friends, and to bring all his dear people out of all that path of suffering, whether it be a bodily affliction or circumstance or the soul, whatever that condition may be. He's engaged to uphold. He is engaged to be with you, my dear friend, and uphold you in all those things and to strengthen you in it. But here, as we by precious faith view the dear Lord suffering in that room, place, instead of that unjust sinner, it's not somebody else, it's you, it's me, dear friends. We trust, and I hope, that the dear Lord, that just person, has stood in my room, place, instead. And yet what poor returns do you and I, if one can only speak as one feels in their own heart, what poor returns and we give to the dear Lord. When we think, my dear friends, of that eternity of sufferings where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, and the dear Lord hath endured all those things, appeased the wrath and the anger of God, satisfied infinite inflexible justice, and brought that sinner into that liberty of the sweet gospel of his grace, suffering the just for the unjust. He died, my dear friends, not only for our good, and all the extensiveness of that good. He died not only for our good, but he died in our room, place, and stead. May this be a help and a preparation. I know not, dear friends, but I do trust, and that the dear Lord, it will not be and be an unprofitable hour in his earthly course. It may not be for this day. It may not be for this year. But there may be those times when we are called to that path of suffering. And as we are enabled, and I trust that the dear Lord, and that these things will sink deep into our hearts, and whereby Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Therefore, he suffered for as that just person in that unjust place, where the sins were laid upon him. He stood in the very place of sinners, and stood, my dear friend. You know how the dear hymn writer puts it so aptly and better than I can. Was it for crimes that I have done? And the dear Lord bowed his most glorious head. Was it for those things that I have committed, and where he suffered, bled, and died, and stood in my room instead? The just, because you see, it was a just sacrifice. It was, and God could not accept anything, although he stood in the place of the unjust, it was as of course his glorious attributes as God. He was just, and he was just in that, and that sacrifice was just, and it was acceptable by his Father. And when he stood in the room, place instead of all his dear people. And then fourthly, all the wonder of it, my dear friends. Could there not have been found another way whereby sinners might be brought again to God? Could not the infinite wisdom and love of Jehovah design another way whereby guilty sinners such as you and I could be brought again to God? Dear friend, it was impossible that another way could ever be opened up. This was the only way, and that would appease an offended God, where his dear Son, in all his righteousness and justice, stood in their room, place instead, and offered that sin atoning pure sacrifice on behalf of his dear people. And now the wonderful design and the glorious effects is that he might bring us to God. Dear friends, would not this even sink us lower? Those times, and you can go back over your little lives, I trust our dear younger friends can trace those sweet times, and when through a variety of circumstances, in different aspects, you were brought to God. Now, dear friends, you and I could have never been brought to God had it not been that Christ once suffered for sins, and not only suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. This is the only way, my dear friends, that creatures such as you, sinful, guilty, hell-deserving sinners, can ever come to the dear Lord. It is through the sufferings of Christ. What an unspeakable mercy. Can we not join in, worthy art thou to receive honour, glory, and praise. If that time when you were brought to the dear Lord, you was brought to the dear Lord on your knees, suing for that mercy, you sought him, and he brought that you was brought unto him, and you pleaded that precious name of Jesus. Now, what state then, my dear friends, will this sinner be brought to God and through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ? That poor sinner, and I trust that poor sinner is you and I, he or she will be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ through the sufferings of Christ in that state of reconciliation. We are Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says they are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And that blood of Christ, my dear friends, is that blood that reconciles a guilty sinner unto a holy God. And that sinner now comes. They cannot always feel it, oh my dear friends. And we know that great work that when the Lord suffered and atoned for all their sinners, their sins and were atoned for, and they looked for their sins and they could not find them. They come then in that reconciled state. And they come whereby they are reconciled in Christ Jesus, and they are brought Look at that church, my dear friend. If we go, as it were, into that most wondrous and eventful day, which we wonder perhaps how far off we are from it, and when the Lord will gather his dear people all in Christ Jesus, and it will be presented to the Father as a glorious church, without one spot and without one wrinkle, and they will be all presented in this way, whereby they have been reconciled unto the dear Lord in Christ Jesus. Now he says that they might bring us to God, and that bringing to God. You know that time, dear friend, when you was in great trouble, you was compelled to go. I'm not going to go into the various incidences, but we do know this, that there were those cases that the Lord dealt with while he was here upon earth, that leper that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst heal me. He came, my dear friends, and he came, perhaps unknowing, I don't know, and what his experience was, but he came to the Lord, and one can only say this, he came and was accepted in the sufferings of the dear Lord. You say the Lord hadn't suffered. He had in the eternal mind of Jehovah from all eternity. The Old Testament saints, they came in that same way and through the sufferings, although perhaps it wasn't so manifestedly known and loved and embraced as it was with you and I. We trust in the New Testament, but in every coming to the dear Lord, let us ever remember this, we come to him in that path of sufferings, and we lay our case before him, and not forgetting the sufferings that he suffered when he stood in our room, place, and stead, and the Lord's design and purpose was in all those things whereby he might bring us to God. And then, dear friends, I believe there is, and to his dear people, a sweet seal, as it were. It's a seal of the blood of Jesus Christ. In this most remarkable way, and that our verse ends, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. There is a seal of the redeeming blood of Jesus, dear friends, and where the Lord will gather his dear people while they are upon earth to come unto him through his sufferings, and they will be accepted and by him accepted in the beloved. Now just view him, my dear friends, in that way whereby is that once crucified, put to death in the flesh, but now risen an exalted Saviour. He's ascended, my dear friends, as that risen and exalted Christ, whereby he now sees the travail of his soul, and he becomes satisfied. He sees that blessed Spirit bringing those souls unto himself, whereby they lay their sufferings, their whatever those sufferings are. They may be sufferings through your own sin. They may be many things that we are called to suffer in. He sees the travel of his soul, and he's satisfied those sufferings, and now have been completed, accepted as that total payment, and for these souls now to come boldly to that throne of grace, whereby we may obtain help and mercy in our time of need, because it's a beautiful word, as I just mentioned in prayer, our great forerunner, who have entered into heaven, put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, and there now he is seated as a great high priest on behalf of his dear people, there to receive. Saul of Tarsus. He was about to bring the church into suffering. The Lord says, "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me?" He's touched with a feeling of in his tender heart in all the sufferings, as now he is in that exalted place, sitting at the right hand of power, there as his dear people's glorious, risen, and victorious, and ascended high priest, whereby at last he says this. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And that receiving will be through this one channel, through the sufferings of Christ. I receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." May this, dear friend, and be a glorious inheritance, to be where Christ is forever and ever. Amen.
This evening by singing hymn number 946. The tune is Lucius 857. Hymn 946. How is our nature marred by sin, nor can it ever find a way to make the conscience clean or heal the wounded mind. Hymn number 946.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, be with us now and for ever and ever. Amen.